Morning. Hope everyone's doing well. It's November 1st, 2020, and we are back doing virtual church this week. This is Pastor Sid from Victory Fellowship Church. We're glad you are joining us this week. I find it very odd that I'm back in here with an absolutely empty auditorium other than Tammy back at the computer. If you had told me in April, May, June, August, that November 1st we would be back to a virtual church, I'd have thought you were crazy. But we have had several confirmed cases, I think like in three different households in our church body this past week. And so we just thought it'd be wise to come in and pump the brakes a little bit, shut down services, in-person services for this week, and kind of go from there. We want to always operate in a place of wisdom concerning the safety and the health of the people that come in. And thankfully, we have the technology that we can do it this way. So I'm going to share a few things that conversations that I've had with the Lord this week, share some things that he's been speaking to me, that I think he wants to release into the body, and whoever might be watching this, whether it's via, you know, Facebook, with the live stream, or podcast, or YouTube, or anything like that in years to come. God, the thing about God's words, it's always relevant, and it's always on time. So whenever you're listening to this, I know God has something for you. When all of this started back in March, is when it really started hitting us in the United States. You know, we saw it in China, and then we saw it hit Europe with Italy and some of those countries. And we were doing the bike rally, the Daytona bike rally in March, and we were getting reports that, oh man, it's starting to get bad, and they're going to start shutting stuff down. And I guess that's when reality started hitting a little bit, and we came back up and started going back to doing life in Georgia, keeping up, obviously, everything that was going on, and then the shutdowns began to occur. But I'll be honest with you, for the first several months of the pandemic that was going around, I really felt like it wasn't impacting us that much here in rural Georgia. I felt like that we probably, I knew it was real, no disputing that. You'd have to be an idiot not to believe in the reality and the you know, the significance of what was going on a global scale. We had friends in Honduras. We had friends in Argentina that, you know, their countries were just being totally shut down, as was ours. And but it didn't come in and hit us on a personal level, you know, for all of those months. We had some trips canceled and some abroad trips that were canceled, you know, and that's no big deal. But we walked through this and we had a you know, we've had a record year in business. None of our immediate family, and up till recently, none of our church family had been immediately affected by it. And, you know, you come in and it's almost like, well, not, you know, it's not going to draw nigh to my dwelling place. And so you're not impacted by it much. And so you have this lens that you're viewing things. You have this perspective with which you're viewing things. And so that becomes our perception of this. And now all of a sudden we've got this second wave hitting rural Georgia, or third wave, some people are saying, and all of a sudden all of these people around us are beginning to be affected by it. We have loved ones that are in the hospital with it. We have families directly, the core members of our church and their families are contracting it. And with that comes a lot of uncertainty. You know, when all of a sudden it starts camping at your doorstep. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt and the death angel was coming through and it was taking the firstborn of every household, it's a word from the Lord until you begin to hear the screams and the cries of the Egyptian households that are right down the street from you. And so it begins to change our lens and our perspective on things. And then you couple that with the uncertainty that our country's in right now, as far as we've got a presidential election next week. And I have never in my lifetime seen such a polarized country as far as strong beliefs one way or the other. And come next Wednesday, there's going to be a great percentage of our population, one way or the other, it's going to be disappointed in the results. And with that, you know, if you're on the left, you're like, oh, my gosh, the Republicans are back in, and I don't know if we can deal with four more years of Trump. And, you know, global warming is going to kill all of us in 10 years, and the pandemic's going to run rampant. And then the flip side of that, if you're on the right and the Democrats come into the White House, then immediately we're laying, oh, my gosh, we're a socialistic country. And so at the end of the day, with everything that's swirling around in our nation, there's just a lot of uncertainty. And with that uncertainty, the Lord wants us to go back to some of our core values, our core beliefs, our core identity as far as who we are and where's our hope place and where's our trust founded. And so the Lord's really been carrying me back to that this week. He carried me to a scripture that is really, really familiar, and it was Luke 15, and we're going to be there this morning just sharing a few things from that. But I guess in December of last year, the Lord, he always gives us words for the upcoming year. Seems like he gives us two or three significant words, and it's kind of sets the theme for what the year is going to be. And in December of last year, the Lord spoke to Lori and I, and he said, this year's going to be a faith that explores. And this is going to be a year of exploring faith. And, you know, we like to travel. We're adventurous. You know, we want to, just go out on all these different things and go to places that obviously we've never been and that are off the beaten path and, and try to go out there and be explorers, modern explorers, if you will. So that really intrigued us. And we're like, yes, this is awesome and all of that, and couldn't wait for the thing to get started. And the Lord began to unfold this for me. And he said, this is the journey that you're on is in different levels or in different phases. And in our faith journey, you know, God begins to teach us things. And the basic, I shared this out on the lawn back early summer, that the Lord came in and he said, you know, this first journey is into the will of God. And, you know, we feel like with confidence I can come in and I can say, man, I can tell you what the will of God is for your life. I can tell you what the will of God is for my life at this point in time. I can't tell you 5 years from now, but at this point in time, it's pretty simple. It's to minister what's in front of you. It's be a good steward of the things that God's entrusted you with. And thirdly, I feel like is to flourish where he's planted you. And like, okay, we got that. So now let's move on to this next thing, this next doorway, this next gateway. And so this next thing that God's had us in for probably the last 3, 4, 5 years is the journey into the heart of God. And as we look at the journey into the heart of God, God has been teaching us through Bethel, through Hope Chapel, through what he's been releasing into this house about beloved identity. And he's been carrying us into this place of not only sonship and understanding sonship, but us being the bride of Christ and his heart for us and his invitation to us. And so we've been getting that, and we say, okay, I feel like we've got this. I've even made the statement, I think I've got this on this beloved identity thing. And so then we move to what's next, and the Lord told us, he says, this next journey that you're on is into the dreams of God. And what are his dreams for us? What are his invitations to us? And so we're real excited about that. We're embarking on this journey. But then all of a sudden you get this swirl that's going on in our country, that swirl that's going on in our individual lives. Now all of a sudden it comes and it hits in our house. And we ask ourselves, you know, okay, now what does... Now there's this uncertainty. You know, yeah, we made it through the first round, and economically we were fine, health-wise we were fine. You know, everything was going great and just a good solid year and all of that. But then when it starts landing on your doorstep, then you have that uncertainty and you begin to look and see, all right, now what's really going to happen? Yes, 2020, we've done well through that, but what does 2021 look like if this thing doesn't go away? What does it look like to our country if our economy goes into a recession? What does it look like socially in our economy? I mean, not our economy, but in our country, if this thing continues. And so with that, all of a sudden, these things that we've got established in our life that we feel like have been nailed down, you know, with the beloved identity and all of that stuff, all of a sudden, these things start shaking a little bit. And we if we're not careful, fear can creep in. Uncertainty can creep in and start eroding those pillars of trust and confidence and all of those things. And so I feel like the Lord wants us to revisit some of those things. And I want this morning just to share a little bit about our conversation that we had in Luke 15 and something that the Lord spoke to me, and revisit our journey into the heart of God. And I think it's real important. So we're going to come in and we're going to look at that. You know, we look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and the Lord is coming in, and Jesus is speaking three different parables. He's talking about the lost sheep. He's talking about the lost coin, and then he's talking about the lost son. At least that's what my Bible, the heading on it is in one of my Scofield King James. And all of these things are lost. And I was recently listening to Brother Damon, and I've heard him say this before. He was speaking at a woman's conference, and he was talking about these parables. And he said, you know, our mindset about these parables, perspective is wrong. Because he said, ownership was never a question for any of these things. There was never a question of ownership of who owned the coin. The woman owned the coin. There's never a question of ownership of who owned the sheep. The shepherd owned the sheep. Never a question of ownership of whose father the son was. It was simply a matter of displacement. These things were displaced from where they were supposed to be. They were displaced from their ownership. And so we come in and we look at this, and he began to contrast Adam and Peter, which I really love. And he talks about Adam and Peter both sinned. And you see Adam coming in, and we know his sin. He ate the forbidden fruit, he and Eve. And immediately after he did this, the word said that he hid from God, that they clothed themselves with fig leaves and they hid from God. And then we jump to the New Testament, and we see Peter, one of the 12 apostles, and Peter comes in, and he's one of the inner circle, one of the elect three. And we see Peter coming in and Peter sinning, and we've seen the different things, his personality and all this. And Peter was not afraid to go out there, but Peter comes in and Jesus tells him, he prophesies, and he said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so we see Peter, in fact, doing this. He denied Christ three occasions, cursed by the campfire and all of this stuff, and said, I never knew him and all of these things. But at the end of Peter's sin, we see a totally different response to what we saw with Adam's sin. Adam immediately hid from God, and Peter, on the heels of his sin, he immediately ran to Jesus. We see the tomb where Mary comes, and they said that the tomb's empty, they've taken him, something's going on, you know, maybe the fact that he's resurrected, and Peter and John, you see them running to the tomb, wasn't hiding and saying, man, I don't want him to, you know, I'm embarrassed by what happened, because the word said they locked eyes, and Peter wept bitterly as he left from the courtyard area. And we see Peter running in. We see him running to the tomb. John, you know, humorously, he says, you know, I outran him. I'm younger, so I outran Peter. And, you know, more athletic and all of this. But then later on, we see them fishing on the sea and Jesus on the seashore. And John said, it's the Lord. And we see Peter diving in and swimming to the sea, taking no thought for anything else that was going on, because he wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And so we ask ourselves, what's the difference in Adam and Peter? And it's real simple. The difference in this is Jesus. He's the difference maker in this. The law separated us from God, but Jesus came to be that bridge. And so we see our access to the Father, and we see the heart of the Father and the love of the Father personified in Jesus Christ. I love what Bill Johnson says. He said that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. I believe that God says everything that he wants to say about himself in the form of his son Jesus. It's not that Jesus is this one aspect of God, which we've always felt and been taught, you know, that the Trinity was, this is one part of God, this is one part of God, this is one part of God. And Jesus was the loving intercessor, and the Holy Spirit was the comforter, and God was the judge. And I believe that we've been very much in error in our perception of rightly seeing who the Father is. And we come in, and I think a lot of times we see Jesus correctly, we see Holy Spirit correctly, but we separate them, we compartmentalize them and say, yeah, but this is God over here. And so I think that we have an incorrect viewpoint of the Father. And so the Lord wanted me to come in and look at this and revisit our perception of beloved identity. And he showed me some real cool things in this. You know, getting back to Jesus being perfect theology, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all of these amazing attributes that we see in Jesus, that's who the Father is. And it's not like this is one side, but there's this other side to God. No, that's who Father is. That's who Yahweh is. And I think in these uncertain times, I think in these times where the enemy would try to come in and attack us with fear, where we're coming in and looking and like, man, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen next month. You know, we had a family that's real close to us, a couple that's real close to us. I interact with them on a near daily basis. And, you know, they tested positive for COVID this week. And, you know, first thing comes into my mind, Marty and I were supposed to go to Honduras in a couple weeks, you know, and we had some other things planned up come real quick. First thing comes to my mind, man, what if I get corona? And I just had surgery, so how's that going to affect my body? You know, and then all of a sudden you start thinking the worst and all that, and the enemy starts creeping in. And you all been there. You know what we're talking about. If it's not this, it might be cancer. It might be something else. And the enemy tries to come in and attack us on these things. And all of a sudden we find ourselves scrambling on in our faith and saying, okay, wait a minute, what's my core values and what's my core identity? And where does my hope, where does my trust, where does my peace really lie? And I think a little bit we have it somewhat misplaced because of an incorrect view of the Father. And so I want to look at this in Luke 15, in this story of the, what we would say, the lost son. Some would call it the prodigal son. Like Brother Damon always calls it, the redeemed heir. And one of the notes that I put in my Passion Translation Bible is at the top. I've got it underlined. It's in my Father's house. In my Father's house. And the Lord came in and really challenged me on that statement that I had written in this Bible months and months and months ago in this journey into beloved identity. Because what I was doing, I was putting as much or more weight or confidence on the word house as I was Father. And when I say in my Father's house, I'm not just talking about the physical church building. I'm not talking about the institution of church. I love church. I believe in the local assembly. I believe in the local body. I believe that the Word wants us to, it teaches us to assemble together. I believe this is an institution that Christ has established, that Yahweh has established. And it's a vehicle that He uses to interact our lives. A vehicle you uses to impact the world. And so this is not a thing of knocking the Father's house like we view the Father's house. But the thing about the Father's house and carrying it to a broader viewpoint is we come and we look at the Father's house and what it really is, it's the faith community at large. We look and we see the Father's house as being these individuals over here. People look at our household. We're a faith household. All of our children, our grandchildren, my parents, you know, established, you know, we're on the fourth generation right now of kingdom people really chasing after God. And so we look at that and we say, that's the Father's house. But what we'll do is we'll come in and we'll put emphasis on the different things of the Father's house and de-emphasize, and that how that adds value to us, and we'll de-emphasize the Father aspect. And let me develop that and tell you where my thought process is on this. We tend to see the Father's house, if you will, these families, these Christian communities, these believers, these groups of believers. And sometimes it looks like this. Sometimes it looks like Bethel. Sometimes it looks like Hope Chapel. Sometimes it looks like, you know, the church down the street. And we view this and we say, that's the Father's house. And that is an aspect of the Father's house. But I remember when Lori and I started dating, we were teenagers, and she went to a real small Methodist church. You know, there might be 50 people there on a good Sunday. But there was this one lady in the church, and Miss Ruth. Her name was Ruth Nix. And I remember just being in awe of this lady, just her demeanor, her faith, the way she carried herself. I mean, she personified Christ. And I remember looking at her saying, man, if anybody's got it going on with God, she does. And I would see and I would look at God's promises in her life and the way she walked in peace and love, just amazing agape love and all of this stuff. And I affiliated and I looked at that and I said, you know, that's the kingdom of God. That's in my Father's house. And I looked at it from that lens, like she was walking in something that I knew was real. She was walking in something that I knew was powerful. She was walking in something, this amazing relationship with the Father. But there was a disconnect that kept me from walking in that place. And I don't know what that disconnect was. Now I know it was not real. It was imagined. But there was a disconnect there. And we tend to do that. We tend to come in and we believe in the goodness of the Father's house. We see the blessing of the Father's house, but we underestimate the Father in our lives. So let's look at this scripture, and I want to develop this just a little bit, and then I'll bless y'all and we'll be on our way today. In verse 11, it said, then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. The Greek word, it literally means he gave them his life. I find it interesting that the older son did not ask for his, but the younger son did. And so the father went ahead and he distributed among both of the sons. And then verse 13, it says, shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. I think the King James says that it was riotous living. The problem with the younger son was not the fact that he was living what we would call an ungodly lifestyle. He was living a lifestyle that's contradictory to the way he was raised and all of that. I think the root problem of the younger son was he was living where he was not supposed to be living. I saw we were recently down on 30A and I went into a shop in Seaside, and it's a cool little mercantile store. It's got different things, and there was a tag there, a leather baggage tag that I saw, and it said, I haven't seen the whole world, but it's on my bucket list. And I looked at Leah and I said, man, I need to get that, because that's our mindset. And there's so much out there that we want to see and so much out there that we want to do and we want to explore and all of these things. But the reality is that world apart from Christ has nothing for us. That world apart from Christ is going to be riotous living, if you will. And I'm not knocking going and seeing and doing and being and all of these things. That a lot of that's at the core of who we are. But I want you to understand that the issues with this guy was because he was not flourishing where he was planted at. And that's not the focus of the sermon this morning. It's just some side notes that the Lord just continues to reinforce in me. That he went, and I'm going to bring this out in this next verse, right, next couple verses right here. It said, with everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in that land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Because no one would feed him a thing. The Lord asked me a question on that, and he said, did they have anything to feed him? It wasn't because They weren't willing to feed him, but maybe they had nothing to feed him. And I think a lot of our issue is we are looking for the world to do something in our lives that it is incapable of doing. Last week, Nick brought a tremendous message. It was so good. I listened to it twice this week. Probably listened to it again, but just really, really good about the analytics and the world coming in and shaping us and telling us how to feel about our, how we should feel about ourselves and how we should act and all of these things. And we come in and we go to these, if you will, foreign countries, these places that, you know, the grass is greener over there and it looks good here and this and this and this. And we expect it to nourish our souls. We expect it to give us identity. We expect it to give us the things that we look for in life and our core of who we are. And it is totally, totally incapable of doing that. These citizens in this foreign country, with a play on words, it was a foreign country because it was a distant land, but it was a foreign country because it was not where he was supposed to be. It wasn't where God had planted him. And so they came out and it said no one would feed him a thing because they didn't have anything to feed him. We must realize that even though we may be living where we're supposed to be living geographically, we're looking for the world to fulfill us in things that it can't fulfill us in. Regardless of who wins the election Tuesday, we're still going to have a pandemic on Wednesday. Regardless of who wins the election on Tuesday, we're still going to have uncertainty concerning our economy on Wednesday. There's still going to be race issues, regardless of who wins the election on Tuesday. And we come in and we want to find this comfort that if we can get the right political party, and whether you're left or you're right, if we can get this right political party, man, it'll make me feel good and it'll feed me, it'll nourish me. And it's incapable of doing that. If the economy is booming, then it'll nourish me and it'll feed me and it'll take care of me. And it's incapable of doing that. Because I've known a lot of rich people that were absolutely miserable in life. And they dealt with anxiety, they dealt with depression, they dealt with stress and all of these different things that God didn't intend for us to live in and flourish in. But we look at the world and we say, man, this'll feed me, and this'll feed me, and this'll feed me, and this'll feed me. And it's incapable of doing that. And so we see that as step one in this, if you will. That's the big target. I look at that, man, and I spot that. That's easy. I'm like, okay, yeah, I see that, Lord. I see that. And I've got to put my trust in you, and I've got to put my hope in you and all of this. And so with this guy coming in, and we see this son in verse 16, and it says no one would feed him a thing because they weren't able to feed him a thing. And then in verse 17, it says, humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing. And he thought. The King James Version says that he came to himself. He came to himself. I really like that. He came to himself. But look at what he says. He says, there are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house and I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. So please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. King James, treat me as one of your servants. I'll go back to my father's house and I'll be a servant. And the son was rightly seeing the father's house, but he was wrongly seeing the father. He was underestimating the father. I've been in church my whole life. I've been in kingdom living for 35 years. I've been in ministry for 31 years now. And it never fails when troubled times come in people's lives, they tend to gravitate back to church. When their economics go south, they come into church. When their marriage is in trouble, they come to church. When their finances are a shamble, when there's security issues, when I remember after 9/11, you know, for the next 2 months, so many people in church, because they felt that if I can go to God's house, then I can find answers. If I can be around God's people, then I can see something that brings stability to my life. But there's always that underlying feeling and that underlying theme that I see it working in them. I see it working in their marriage. I see it working in their family. I see it working in their peace. I see it working in their hope. I see it working in them having some kind of an uncommon love and all that. And I want to be around it and I want to be near it. But there seems like there's always this disconnect with us in underestimating the love of the Father. We get His house right. We get His people right. I could see it working in Miss Ruth Nix, but I couldn't see it in me. I knew the kingdom of God was real. I knew the blood of Jesus was real. I knew salvation was real. And I could even latch onto the salvation thing and cling to that and say, man, I'm just saved. I'm going to heaven one day. But the disconnect was that I just need to get into my Father's house and I'll be like a servant. And I think part of the core identity, part of our core being, our core purpose, our core values, and that has got to be who I am in Christ. Who Yahweh is to me. I remember in the book of Acts is the Peter and John were teaching in the temple. They'd done miracles. They had healed the lame man that was at the gate, beautiful, coming in. They had done all these things. The people were, talking about, oh man, Jesus and these apostles and all of this stuff. And there was quite a good uproar, if you will, a good uproar. And the Pharisees came and they had them arrested. And they brought them in and they threatened them and they went right back and started teaching again. And, you know, and then they roughed them up a little bit and all of this. But there's a phrase in this whole section of these few chapters in early Acts. And it said that they marveled at Peter and John because it said that they knew they were unlearned men. They were Galileans. But then it comes in and it says, they took note that they had been with Jesus. And the defining factor in this, I don't guess factor is a good word, but the defining identity in this was not that they had studied under Gamaliel, not the fact that they had been apostles for 3 years, disciples for 3 years, but the fact that they had been intimately involved with Jesus Himself. And that was the determining thing in their life that separated them from everybody else. Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, last week Nick was talking about it. Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus came looking for information, and Jesus offered him life. And so this thing that separated the apostles was the fact that they had intimately been with Jesus. It wasn't that they had embarked on this new faith called Christianity. Jesus didn't come to live and to die for the church so we could establish the religion of Christianity. He came to bridge the gulf between man and God. He came not to establish the Father's house, but He came to establish the Father in our hearts. Because when I accept Jesus, I'm accepting the Father in. And the Lord really wants me to come in today and remind us to revisit, to refocus on our beloved identity and our journey into the heart of God. Because we are like this, if you will, prodigal son, this wayward heir, in that we come in and we rightly see the Father's house, but we wrongly see the Father. Because we're like, how could He love me? Because I know what I thought last week. We know He loves us because He's good and He's love. But how could he desire to be with me and walk with me in unity and fellowship? I love what God did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He came in and he says, Adam, why are you hiding from me? And he says, because we sinned. And he said, who told you you sinned? And he said, well, we ate of the fruit. And so we put these fig leaves together. And God, out of his love and compassion and grace, he clothed them with animal skins. And he never stopped. Adam never stopped being his son. And I think as long as we come in and we properly see the house of God, my Father's house, whether it looks like Victory Fellowship that's empty today, or it looks like this family over here that's, you see all this good stuff and this grace that's upon their life, and you want to emulate that. And that's awesome. That's good. But there cannot be this disconnect to where we rightly see that and we wrongly see the heart of the Father. Looking on in this text, he said, please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. Treat me like a servant. That's what he said he was gonna say to him. He'd rehearsed it. Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. This is what he rehearsed in his mind when he determined in his heart, I'm going to go back to my father's house. This is my speech when I get back to my father's house. And it was heartfelt. The beautiful thing about this is when he gets back to his father, I won't even say his father's house, because if you'll notice this, the father met him before he made it to his father's house. We don't emphasize that. We're talking about, oh, the father runs out and all of that stuff. His destination was his father's house. But what he found instead was his father. Because the word says that his father ran to meet him as soon as he saw him. He saw him coming over the hill. He was dressed like a beggar. And said that the father ran to meet him. That tells me a lot of things about the father, and we won't get into all the different teachings on that, as beautiful as they are, but I know the father was looking for him. And the father's heart and the father's faith and the father's love, as he was always looking, he said, God's going to bring my son back to me one day. And so he was always looking on that horizon. He was always looking in that direction that with the expectation, the anticipation that my son's going to come back. And nowhere in the father's heart was he thinking, when he comes back, this is what I'll do. I've already got a plan set up and devised, and I'll show him a certain level of grace, and he can come in and he'll have this. But it'll never be the status that it once was, because too much damage has been done, too much water under the bridge and all this. It wasn't a predetermined that this is how I was going to treat him. Because the father never thought, I just want to get my son back into my house. The father was always thinking, I want to get my son back to me. And he didn't care what it looked like. You notice earlier when the son came to him the first time, and he says, it's time for you to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me. And in the Greek, as we said, it said that they gave them their inheritance, but the Greek says he gave them his life. See, he wasn't worried about the tent that he might have lived in. He wasn't worried about the home if it was a physical structure. I don't know if they were herdsmen and nomadic or what, but didn't matter what it looked like. His intention was never for his son to come back to his house, but his intention was for his son to come back to him. And the son missed the mark in the fact that his intention was simply to go back to the house, because he said, in my father's house, it's better than here. Look at what he focused on. He said, there are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger? I want to go back to my father's house. And he began to rehearse what all he was going to say to him. You see the emphasis on the son? I'll go back to my father's house. I'll go back to my father's house because that's as good as I can hope that it'll be. I'll be around these people, these kingdom people. I'll be around these kingdom organizations. I'll be around this church, and I'll just be a part of a good Bible believing church that loves Jesus and does good things. And I want us to be that. I obviously want us to be a church that embraces the word. I want us to be a church that loves people. I want us to be a church that ministers and does all these things. But we have to be a doorway for people not to come into the Father's house, but we have to be a doorway for people to come into the Father. And in the midst of storms, the Father's house is not enough. It's inferior to the Father. In the midst of storms, just being around the Father's people, kingdom people, is not enough. I can comfort you, and you see the apostles when they're in the storm crossing the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is asleep in the ship. One time he's walking across the sea. And we see them and they're terrified in this storm, even though Jesus is in the boat with them. I've always said, and of course it's easy to say 2,000 years later, I've always said, man, if Jesus is asleep in the boat, I know we're not going to drown. But when you're in the midst of it, just being around it's not enough. Unless you're personally, tangibly connected to him and not his house. There's a reason that so many of the statistics in the church are the same as the statistics in the world, with the issues of life, with the divorces and bankruptcies and all of these things, all of these failures that we have in life. And to be honest with you, a lot of times it doesn't look any different in the church than it looks out there. And that's a good excuse for the people out there to say, well, why should I go in there? Because y'all are no different than us. And a lot of times it's because we've come in and we've rightly seen the house and we've placed value on the house, but we've never entered into the Father, and we're just like this prodigal son. I call him what he was and not he is. He's a redeemed heir. But everything about it is I'm going to focus on my Father's house. Because in my Father's house it said they lack nothing. So he said, if I can go there, I can get what the servants get. And we know by this story that he winds up getting so much more because he got the Father. He aimed for the house, but he got the Father. So in verse 20 it says, so the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart, for his son was returning. So the father raced out to meet him, and he swept him up in his arms and hugged him dearly. He kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son starts his speech in verse 21. He said, then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And then the father interrupted him. It said the father interrupted and said, son, you're home now. But notice what was happening when he said, you're home now. It wasn't like he just walked into the living room. He said, you're home now. That I'm in my Father's house. The thing that made him home was he was in the presence of his Father. He was in the embrace of his Father. He was in the kiss of his Father. They took note that they had been with Jesus in the Acts reference I made a while ago. And so right now, 11 months into 2020, and it seems like things are just as uncertain, or I'll be honest with you, there's more uncertainty now to me in November than there was in March, because I thought in March this thing would be over by June. And then you couple that with the race tensions, the election year, the uncertainty of everything moving forward. And then all of a sudden we're sitting here and we're saying, do I need the house? Or do I need the Father's embrace? It's not discarding the house. He lived in the house from here on out. But the thing that made it real, the thing that made it powerful, the thing that made it everything that it was supposed to be was the Father. Verse 22 says that the father turned to his servants And he said, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship. I love that. The seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes that you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this, my beloved son was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he's found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. He told them to prepare the celebration, but look at what he did. He said, I'll put my robe on his shoulders. I'll put my ring, the seal of sonship, on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Because he's got me. In my house, there's food. In my house, there's safety. In my house, there's provision. I love Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord my provider. And I absolutely love that. But you know what trumps that? Every single time is Yahweh, my Father. Jesus, my bridegroom. Holy Spirit, my comforter. And so today the Lord wants us to, through this story, to revisit beloved identity. And this week, this month, and you may listen to this in 2021. You know what? There'll be something going on in 2021. It won't look like 2020, but there'll be something going on in 2021. There'll be something going on in 2022. You'll be hit with circumstances, and your peace is going to get challenged. Your faith's going to get challenged. Your hope's going to get challenged. Your trust is going to get challenged. And simply saying there's safety in his house is not enough. But the safety in him is. The safety in his people is not enough. I love it. And yes, let's step up and let's lock arms and let's believe together and let's encourage one another and let's do life together. But the end of the day, when I lay my head down at night, my church family is not there to comfort me. When I'm all alone in these places of anxiety and fear and stress and uncertainty and all of these things, my wife's not even there. And it's not enough to say, I just want to go to my Father's house because there's everything I need there. You've got to go to the Father because in Him is everything you need. In Him is everything I need. In Him. So I guess today is just a reminder for us to rightly see the Father. The redeemed heir that we see in Luke 15, he rightly saw his father's house, but he underestimated his father. Because he said, how could a father love me that's wasted something he worked his whole life for? I wasted my inheritance, and now I'm coming back and I'm asking for at least to be treated like a servant because they've got it pretty doggone good. And I'm afraid that's our mindset. Is we come in and we say, man, I know I don't deserve bridal status. I know I don't deserve sonship. I know I don't deserve intimacy. So I'll settle for being in the house. I'll settle for the things of God instead of the heart of God. I'll settle for all the amazing and beautiful things of God that I find in His people, that I find in His institution, that I find in all of these amazing kingdom things that we enjoy. But the enemy is constantly telling me, you don't deserve sonship. You don't deserve bridal status. So just act like a servant. Don't set your expectation too high, because that's all that you're worth getting. But then in the midst of that, in the midst of fear, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of wavering faith sometimes, the Father comes and He falls upon us. And He embraces us. And He kisses us when we really least deserve it. Because I bet that son, word said he was dressed like a beggar. I'm sure he smelled. Not appealing. And none of that bothered the Father, because of His love for him, His heart for him. And so today, the thing that God wants us to be grounded in, the thing that God wants us to be established in, settled in, is the beloved status that we have in Him. And that's why we can run to Him like Peter did, instead of hide from Him like Adam did. That's why the Word says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And it's not that we're approaching a throne, but we're approaching who's sitting on the throne. I can boldly come before the Father. It reminds me of the story in the book of Revelation that John's in heaven and he sees the scene of the throne room of heaven. And we see Father God on the throne, and we see the seven scroll book. It's basically the title deed to earth, the title deed to all humanity. And the Word says that John wept much because no man was worthy to come and take that title deed until Jesus, as a lamb that had been slain, He stepped forward. And He could boldly approach the Father, and He could take that scroll, He could take that title deed to earth. And the reason that He could, because of His beloved status, His beloved identity. Because of what He did on Calvary's cross. The love that put Him there. The love that caused Him to walk through that. And He cried out one time as He was experiencing and putting Himself in our place and bearing our sins. And He cried out as man, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we always say that the Bible says God can't look on sin, but it really means that God can't rightly look on sin. He can't favorably look on sin. And so He was crying out to God in this place of separation. But yet, on the end of this, the Father didn't forsake Him. He didn't leave Him in the tomb. He didn't leave Him in the grave. He resurrected His body. He brought Him back to Himself. And so Jesus, in this scene in Revelation, He said, because of my beloved identity, I can step forward and I can take this out of your hand. I used to think it was a legal thing. I said, well, Jesus paid the legal price, and therefore He had the legal right to go and take that from the Father's hand, because He bought it and He paid for it and He wrote the check and all that. But that's really inferior to the thing that really allowed Him to come and take that from Yahweh. And it was the love and the beloved identity that gave Him access to do that. And so today, with us, it's November 1st, 2020, with a spike in COVID cases, 3 days before a contentious election, that will no doubt it will cause a continued rift until the church comes and becomes the bomb of Gilead. And all of this uncertainty, we're sitting here, and the one thing that we have that we can put our hope, we can put our faith, we can put our trust is in our beloved identity. Not as a servant, but as a son. Not as a servant, but as a son. As the bride of Christ. And so today, I want you to put your weight in that. Don't think that Jairus is what you need. Because the servants get just Jairus. But he's way more than that. It's way more than that. My wife knows because she has my heart, she has everything. My daughters know because they have my heart, they have everything. I hope my son-in-laws know that because they have my heart, they have everything. I want my grandchildren to know because they have my heart, they have everything. This Greek word, he gave them his life. And the message that Yahweh has for us today is that we have his heart. We don't have just Jireh. We don't have just Nisi. All these things are awesome. I love Jehovah Jireh. But when I get his heart, Jireh comes with it. When I get his heart, Nisi comes with it. And the young man did not just have his father's house. He had his father's heart. So today, let that be the anchor for your life. If you're home and you're listening to this and you've got COVID-19 right now, anchor yourself in his heart. If your world's been turned upside down by whatever, a bad doctor's report, job layoff, whatever it looks like, anchor your life in the heart of the Father and not just the house of the Father. Not just the things of God, but the heart of God. Because that's what the Son got. The ring was awesome. It was a symbol of what he had. The robe was awesome. It showed everybody around him that I am accepted by my Father. But the thing that solidified it in the young man's heart was the look in his father's eye and the embrace of his father's hug. Because with that, he knew he had everything. And I bet at that moment he could care less about any of the stuff that went with it. He could care less about the fatted calf that was being killed. The ring and the robe were awesome. But he said, man, the embrace of my Father trumps everything. It makes everything else fall into its proper place. So today I just want you to rightly see the Father instead of rightly seeing the house. Because when you rightly see the Father, then you rightly see the house. So that's my word for you guys. I hope the Lord spoke to you. I hope he encouraged you. I hope he challenged you to revisit some places. I know he did me. Because what I tend to do, I have a production mindset. I've got a mindset of, all right, we'll get this knocked out, and then we'll go to this, and we'll get this knocked out, and we'll go to this, and we'll build on this, and we'll build on this, and we'll build on this. And sometimes God says, I want you to go right back in here because there's some things you're missing. And he spoke to me so big time about rightly seeing his house, but sometimes wrongly seeing him. He spoke to me about the sparrows. He said, if they're precious to me and I'll take care of them, how much more are you to me? So think about two sparrows. So man, if that's significant to God, how much more significant am I? And when you come in, you won't look at all of the things of the house that makes it great. So, oh man, this is awesome. Everything anybody could want for, everything any servant could hope for to live in a place like this, you won't see any of that. You'll simply see the Father. That's what we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Moses and Elijah, and it blew them away. And then after Yahweh spoke, it said they saw no man but Jesus. They rightly saw what was significant in that. So today, let your eye be on Him, your heart be on Him, your faith and your trust be on Him. Revisit that place, and with that, we'll usher in. I love the saying is that when Jesus comes, He brings His world with Him. And if you're wanting His world, look for Him. Don't look for His world, look for Him. If you're wanting Yahweh's world, look for Yahweh. And you'll gain everything else with it. So we love you guys. Hope y'all have an amazing week. We'll figure this out as we go, or try to figure this out as we go. And we'll keep you posted about upcoming services. Y'all be blessed.